Truth Barista is a production of High Beam Ministry and uses the imaginary Ersatz Coffee Shop as its platform to bring you a conversation about a plethora of scintillating topics. We don't shy away from any issue that is plaguing our culture or the church today, whether it's current cultural issues, questions about Bible verses, or even just some banter to encourage you. Dr. Jay Christensen is the Truth Barista, and he and amazing Larry Kutzler brew up highly caffeinated conversations for our day. Grab a cup of Joe, pop yourself down in the booth next to us, and get ready to think. The Truth Barista is a production of High Beam Ministry, and it's listener-supported. For more information about The Truth Barista, go to highbeamministry.com. Thanks for listening.
Hello, this is Maurice. I am the host of the Ersatz Coffee Shop, and I greet you and seat you. I also will tell you the latest news and information about The Truth Barista. I also can take your orders. One steamy cup of God's truth coming up. Thanks for coming.
Dr. J, we're going to talk about, Matthew. And, of course, Matthew talks about Jesus. But we're going to specifically talk about how Jesus heals a leper out of Matthew 8. And there are a lot of questions here. First of all, let's just start from the very beginning. What does Jesus have to do with touching a leper? The law says you shouldn't touch anything that's sick or dead. So how does he get away with that?
Well, there's that, and there's the other thing in there is people would just not, forget being Jewish at this point. People don't touch lepers, right? Because you might get leprosy.
Right.
All right, so there's that aspect of it. This is a really fascinating story, Matthew 8, 1 through 4, and there's a lot of it underneath the surface. So to answer your question, we're going to have to do a little bit of a Jewish context dive into the scriptures. So you ready to take this dive with me?
I think it's great. Just don't use Hebrew, though. Speak in English so we all understand you.
Okay, I'll do that. And make sure I've got my cup of coffee filled here. I appreciate that.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay. So here we go. Chapter 8, 1 through 4. This is what it says. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, and by the way, this follows right after the Sermon on the Mount, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy, or in some translations, it's a skin disease, came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. In other words, whatever was manifesting on his skin, whether it was bumps or eruptions or open sores, whatever it was, went away immediately. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." There is a lot under the surface here, and that's what I want to talk about today. So he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, which makes sense because these people realize that he's teaching with authority, and this is the miracle-working rabbi. His reputation is going around. Now, a man with a serious skin disease came up and knelt before him. To us, we're going, okay, so he's sick. But to the Jewish eyes looking at this, when you say skin disease, their brains go back to the book of Leviticus. Because in Leviticus, there is a major section on there of how you deal with people who have a skin disease. The Hebrew word, and yes, you're going to get a little Hebrew here, the word is tzara'at. Tzara'at. And this tzara'at can manifest a couple of different ways. You could have like white patches on your skin. It could be on the surface. It could be going under the surface. It could be bleeding. It could be a running. So all that kind of stuff. So it basically is all encompassing some sort of physical manifestation in the skin. Now, this guy comes up and it says he knelt before him. In some translations, it says he worshiped him. Now, worshiped kind of puts us on the wrong track. The word here being kneeling before him is like doing homage to him, showing him submission and respect. So this is what's happening. He sees this rabbi. He kneels before him, knowing he's a miracle-working rabbi. And he says, "Lord." Now, he's not meaning Lord God. He just means Lord Master. "Master, if you're willing, you can make me clean." So there's his trust in Jesus. And of course, Jesus says, "I am willing to do so." and he heals him. Now, Jesus did more in the Jewish eyes than just heal him physically. Let me explain. In the scriptures, oftentimes a skin disease is likened to a physical manifestation of an inward disease. An outward disease indicates an inward disease. Where do we get this? Well, according to the story of Aaron and Moses, they were having a little argument, and Miriam, Moses' sister, jumps into the argument and says, you know, who died and made, you know, made you the leader here? And so it was a fight. It was a family fight of who's taken control. Now, I got to remember here, Moses is the baby of the family. Aaron's the brother, Miriam is second, and then Moses. Moses is leading the people from the Exodus, and Aaron and Miriam are having this little, you know, who died made you the leader kind of a thing. In that moment she says that, God punishes her by coming down. He defends Moses, and he goes, nope, you spoke out of turn, Miriam, and she gets leprosy. And so the rabbi said, that's really interesting. Why did God choose to give her leprosy when she was mouthing off and saying bad things about Moses? Ah, this is where the Hebrew comes in that you were so dreading. Here we go. The word for a person with tzara'at is metzora. Now, that's an M, the Hebrew letter for TZ, the R, and an H, metzora. Now, in Hebrew, it originally didn't have any markings for vowels. You're just reading it by the consonants. Well, when you do that, you can also look at the word and say, it not only reads metzora, a person with skin disease, it can be read motzi ra, which means from inside, evil comes out. And the rabbis have this really interesting way of doing interpretations of, oh, if you have a word that can be read two different ways, there must be a connection between those two things. So they said, if evil can manifest on the outside, and this chapter deals with somebody with skin disease, and Miriam gets an outward manifestation for her ugly speech, that's it. There's the connection. Those who speak ugly to people, or those who have evil intentions and evil inside, it will manifest outwardly in their lives. So in this case, if somebody was a leper, or somebody had a skin disease, the assumption would be there's sin or something wrong or evil inside that person. And as a matter of fact, in the broad sense today, if you know somebody who's evil on the inside, you begin to see it in their outward actions, their outward speech, their outward lives. From inside, the evil comes out. You tracking with me?
Oh, I do. Jesus said, okay. What? You'll know them by their fruits, right? What comes out?
And that's really fascinating, because that's where chapter 7 in Matthew ends. He says, you will know them by their fruits. The very next thing that happens is you see a man who's manifesting tzara'at, the skin disease, and Jesus heals him. But he's healing more than just the outward that the Jewish eyes were seeing. They were thinking, if he's healing something on the outside, he's also healing the evil inside. And so in a sense, through Jewish eyes, in a Jewish context, the eyes would see a double healing taking place. Because once the evil has been healed on the inside, it naturally follows in the culture that it would be healed on the outside. And so that's what Jesus is pointing at. And by the way, this follows in Mark, because remember when Jesus is walking through the wheat fields with his disciples, and this is in Mark chapter 7, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they know the Torah stuff, and they're eating he sees the disciples eating without washing their hands first. The Pharisees go, they can't do that. That's against the law. Well, it's against the traditions of the elders, which are teachings based on the written Torah, which they call the oral Torah. Some of those laws, Jesus said, they're fine because they line up with the written word. But there are some times when the Pharisees and scribes took it too far. You see, the priests, before they ministered in the temple, had to wash their hands. That way they could be approaching a holy sacrifice with holy hands, hands that have been set apart through the symbol of washing. The rabbis figured, well, if it's good enough for the priests, then surely the great unwashed masses must do that. So it became a tradition that everybody must wash their hands before they eat. This is what the rabbis were, I would say the Pharisees and sages, were accusing the disciples of doing, eating with unwashed hands, because that's going to defile you. That will make you spiritually unclean. Jesus jumps to the defense of his disciples, and he says this, "Listen to me, all of you. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person," see, there's motzira, "out of a person, that defiles him. And if you follow, going back to Leviticus, that which is evil comes out of you and not only defiles you inwardly, now it begins to show you as defiled on the outside with the skin disease. And if you're in that state, you cannot approach God until God heals that skin disease." So that's what Jesus is talking about. In fact, Jesus even goes further and he goes, "I'll tell you what makes you evil inside. This is the garbage that's inside." And this is Mark 7, verse 21 through 23. "For from within, out of people's hearts comes evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Sin contaminates within. Sin separates us from God, because a leper had to be excluded outside of the camp. And only God can take care of the cleansing inside. So here's what's happening. When Jesus heals the man physically, that's obviously the power of God. But because he healed him outwardly, the eyes are seeing, the Jewish eyes are seeing, that means he must have healed him inwardly, and only God can do that. So now Jesus has dropped his credentials in a very, very subtle way. By the way, it's amazing that Jesus touched the man who's unclean. Wait a minute, wouldn't that make Jesus unclean? Well, normally it would. Touch transfers contamination. Touch can also transfer holiness. Let me give you an example. You touch a dead body, you become defiled. You have to go through the cleansing process. However, if you touch a holy sacrifice, you can get that holiness transferred to you. But if you're in an unclean state, we got a problem. And you have to go through a cleansing process. Remember Isaiah in the temple when he gets his vision? He says to the Lord, "I'm in an unclean state." Well, God says, "No, I'm going to touch your lips with this coal." That touch takes away his sin, transfers holiness to Isaiah. He experiences forgiveness and cleansing. Same picture as the man with the leper. The holy fire of God, the holiness of God in Jesus, touched the man. Not only is he healed outwardly, but his sin, anything in the inside that was in the view of the Jews that he may have done that brought forth this skin disease, was healed. It was neutralized. Now, according to the Torah, once a person has been healed, they have to go to the temple so that a priest who started the inspection process for the skin disease has to recheck it to make sure that the person is definitely healed, and then announced him clean. So when Jesus touches the man as our future and current high priest, Jesus says, "I'm willing, be clean." That is a priestly pronouncement upon this man. And when he says clean, it doesn't mean, if you want to say it, healed. It means he's spiritually clean. Isn't that interesting?
Well, it is interesting, absolutely. And I want to know, besides him going to the priest and asking to be cleansed or pronounced being cleansed, it says, "See that you," Jesus is talking, "see that you say nothing to anyone." Why would he say that? I mean, isn't it great to be able to say, "Hey, I've been healed. This guy over here, his name is Jesus. I've been healed." But he says, no, don't do that. Why?
In my view, Jesus did not want his identity as the Messiah to get out too early in his ministry simply because of the crowd's reactions. Remember, when the crowd believed that Jesus was the Messiah during his triumphal entry, it was a parade. People were constantly during his ministry as he was revealing himself more and more as, is he the potential Messiah? They kept trying to push him to the throne. This is not the time to push Jesus to the throne. This is a time for Jesus to begin to preach the new way that the kingdom was coming to people through faith in him and the sacrifice he was about to make. So when he said to the guy, don't tell anybody, there was a very specific reason, and I'll tell you why. Because according to David Stern's Jewish New Testament and commentary, it says this: by the first century, Judaism had developed a list of major signs the true Messiah could be expected to give as proof of his identity. Healing a leper was one of them. Casting out a deaf, dumb, and blind demon were others. By healing the man, not only did he show his father's love, mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing to the man and to the crowd, Jesus was throwing down his messianic business card, his credentials. Not saying a thing. In fact, kind of getting close. But when he looks at the man and says, I'm willing, again, he didn't say, I'm willing, be healed. He said, I'm willing, be clean. The only way a man can become clean with a skin disease is if his inside evil is erased or neutralized or forgiven. Then it begins to manifest on outwardly. The fact that it manifested outwardly proves that Jesus forgave him inwardly.
Well, coming back to David Stern's comment, I guess I don't understand it, because in some ways he is saying that the people should have seen these miracles and the way that he healed the leper and so forth would have recognized him as the Messiah. But it really worked the opposite, didn't it? Didn't the Pharisees and Sadducees want to kill him because he was not only being so effective in healings and the miracles and the people were following him and they just wanted to do him in? I mean, it just seems like it's out of context somehow.
Yeah, there's a couple of reasons that you're saying. Number one, they did not dispute that Jesus was doing miracles. By the time that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in John 11, they're going, this is amazing. I mean, the guy is obviously doing messianic type work, healing the lepers, casting out demons, raising people from the dead. The resurrection of the dead is a hallmark of the messianic kingdom. We even received this and accept this because what's it say? When Jesus returns, we're all going to get raised from the dead. All the righteous will be. When Jesus died and he was resurrected, a bunch of people got raised from the dead. This is a messianic sign. So when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was the pinnacle right there. So they're going, what are we going to do with this guy? This guy's raising, he's doing all these messianic signs. The problem they had goes back to that Pharisee-scribe fight they had with Jesus over unwashed hands. Here's how it went. Messiah is expected to be the king of Israel. As the king of Israel, the Torah says the king must write a Torah scroll for himself. He must read it every day, and he must follow it precisely, or as precisely as he can. Jesus, of course, is the walking Torah. You know, he doesn't have to write one. He is the written Torah in the flesh. And so he knows what it says and what it means because it's his words, his thoughts. So when he's correcting the Pharisees are looking at him as just a man, not the author of the Torah. And they're going, hey, his stuff doesn't line up with our stuff. Our traditions have been weighed over centuries. How dare he try to correct what we have determined as the proper interpretation of the written Torah? Therefore, they looked at Jesus as a wannabe Messiah who didn't follow the Torah, because in their eyes, the oral Torah and the traditions of the elders are at the same par as the written Torah. And so once they said, the Bible says, or the Torah says, that if somebody comes along and does miraculous things, but then they lead you to another God, or they tell you to violate God's word, we're to get rid of them. Jesus is that kind of person, because he's not doing it our way. And so that's what, in their eyes, disqualified him. So even though Jesus is, he's demonstrating the genuine kingdom of God. He's showing his pure messianic credentials, and he's teaching the Torah as it should be taught. Rather than accepting his correction, some of the Pharisees and scribes fought back and say, no, you're the one who's disqualified. You're not doing it the way we think you should be doing it. And Jesus, in his words, says, no, you're disqualified because you, and this is Matthew 23, folks, he says, because you have misinterpreted my word and you're teaching other people to follow that misinterpretation, you're making them twice as fit for hell as you are. So that's kind of the Jewish background behind this whole leprosy story. There's so much there. It just, it's amazing to me.
Well, Dr. J, sometimes, taking it into the 21st century, sometimes even traditions in our religious practices or our doctrines sometimes puts us at odds with God, too, doesn't it? I mean, you know, we've got, I don't know how many, how many denominations? It's in the thousands.
It's like 18,000 denominations, last time I heard.
Yeah, so, and in every one of them, there's a little bit more of a different bent or a different belief. I mean, sometimes doesn't it kind of lead us away? I mean, the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 found great success in what they were doing, but they had moved away from Jesus as their first love. So, I mean, it happened back then, it happens today, right?
Yep. Well, let me jump in, because the differences in denomination could be a difference in emphasis, and that's okay. You know, we can have the same views on Scripture and emphasize different parts of it, different aspects of the theology. That's perfectly okay. Where things begin to get rocky is when people start disputing over things that are written, and, well, we're going to say that women can't wear makeup and they can't wear jewelry and they only have to wear dresses and men must get buzz cuts and, you know, these type of things. We begin to make up our own traditions of the elders. And these things become then denominational hallmarks. Can they get in the way of belief? Absolutely. If you say it's Jesus plus, now you have to do this. Otherwise, you're not of the faithful or you're not of our group. Yeah, our traditions of the elders also get in the way of Scripture. We have to find out what is really important in the Scripture. And this is why in High Beam Ministry, when we get to studying the Scripture, we'd like to get back to the Jewish context, the first century Jewish context, get back to the ancient Israel context, because when we understand what it means, now we're more able to translate it into our day. So, for example, you could say, let me just take this story and put it into our terms. You're looking at somebody, your next door neighbor, and quite frankly, he's living like hell. And in a sense, that is an outward form of an inwardly evil or inwardly fallen life. So Jesus comes up and says, you know, the guy comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can help me out. You can save me, which is what being clean would be, rather than just, you know, make my life look good and help me live better. So rather than work from the outside in, Jesus affects the inside of a person. And then that man's life begins to clean up. It's like the spiritual decay, the leprosy of life, so to speak, begins to go away. And the person begins to look more healed, more human, more the way God wants them to live. So that would be more of a, rather than leprosy, it's a lifestyle that needs to be healed, but it has to be healed from the inside first. Then it makes its way out to healing on the outside. That's what we like to do here, is to get under the surface and to begin to look at the Scriptures and Jesus and the entire God's kingdom from Jewish eyes.
Now, you must have teachings and understandings like you're explaining now on your website, because you do go back to the original languages and the traditions and all of that and bring it into the 21st century and help us understand, right? And if you have those things, where can people find them?
People can find them on highbeamministry.com. We'd love to have you get to the website right away. Again, highbeamministry.com, as in car high beams, highbeamministry.com. When you get to the opening page and you get past the little video that's on there, check out the podcast, because we do these types of discussions. The radio shows go to the podcast archive. Love to have you join us. But you can go to Cruising Through the Bible. It's a read through the Bible in a year program done in 12 monthly books. And there's a lot of this type of information following what you've read on that day. It could be a couple of chapters, 2-3 chapters, and then my commentary on what they said, what they mean, and how we can apply it. You can also take video classes online. I've gone through the book of Daniel. I've gone through a Feast of the Lord series. What is Passover? What is the Feast of Tabernacles? And how they did it in the Bible, how they did it in Jesus' day, and how Jesus is a fulfillment of these feasts. So we're doing that. We're adding more classes. I even teach live classes, and you can find the information on which class we're teaching, and we do it via Zoom. All we need is an email. We'll put you on the list, and you can join us and get the teaching. We happen to be going through Matthew right now. So you're welcome to join. Go to the website. Check us out.
Once again, give us that address.
highbeamministry.com. And if you have any questions, contact me, Dr. J, at highbeamministry@gmail.com. highbeamministry@gmail.com.
Hello, Maurice here. Today is a special day on the Truth Barista. Why? Well, I don't know. I have a slight case of losing things. Memory is one of them. But I remember it will be special. Thanks for joining us.
The Truth Barista is listener-supported and depends on the faithful gifts of people like you. The Truth Barista values the truth, so our conversations will always evaluate how truth impacts what we see or hear in our culture. To learn more about the Truth Barista, go to highbeamministry.com.
I want to tell you about a podcast you cannot ignore. Why? It tells the truth on how to live in our uncertain world.
This is Maurice. You are listening to The Truth Barista.
Be the best thing since sliced bread.
It's showtime.
On your way back up, bring some popcorn.
I dare you to step over this line.
Okay, I'm a steppin'.
Want the truth today? Dr. Jay Christensen is the Truth Barista and the founder of High Beam Ministry. Jay is a creative person who wants to use the setting of an imaginary cafe to produce a series of radio and internet programs that confront the issues of our day through the lens of the Bible. The Truth Barista was the avenue that was developed to communicate truth using the Bible as the source of our information. The Truth Barista is a production of High Beam Ministry and can be found online at highbeamministry.com.